You may be seated. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. I'd like you to look at this passage as I read verses 1 through verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, the next word you are going to hear is going to be from God. The elders, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We see here in 1 Peter chapter 5 some guidelines to victory. Peter, of course, under the inspiration of God, as I mentioned, these are the words of God, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the... Jesus said that. So he tells us here that in 1 Peter, how to respond to suffering and how to act. And he concludes this writing, this letter, to the Jews that were scattered abroad, these Christians that were all over. And he concludes this chapter with some elements, I believe, for success in the Christian life. Number one, we saw that in order to be successful in your Christian life, you need to expect pastoral leadership. And that's why in verses 1 through 4, he tells us that the pastor is to feed the flock, so which means you should be part of a flock. All right? So this whole idea of a flock jumping is nothing taught in the Scripture. That we ought to understand that if we are Christians, we should be a part of a group of Christians who are under the leadership of a pastor. And I always tell people, it doesn't have to be our church, but you should be a part of a local church. And if you're in a local church and the pastor no longer is there and they're looking for a pastor, that is a very serious pursuit. And I think it's always very tragic when a church goes a year, year and a half, 2 years without a pastor. And a pastor is going to have to answer to God. And of course, you can only compare what the pastor says as he is faithful to God's word. And that's why you must look at the word of God to see whether the things that are said are taught in the word of God. One of my best goals in my preaching is to preach so that you're looking at the text. That's why I say, look at the verse. Look at the, you know, don't just sit there, oh, I know, I think I know that verse. You know, don't do that. Look at the text. Study the Bible. And my greatest goal is that when I come to a conclusion, that you can say, that was found right there. Amen. There's a lot of good verses, but sometimes I've heard preachers preach and it didn't even come close what he was saying to what that verse said. Now, he may have been saying some true things, but it wasn't from that text. You need to be under godly pastoral leadership. And when the pastor answers before God, we trust that you can say your pastor will be rewarded for his due diligence to feed the flock. I want to go back and preach that sermon, but we got to go to the second person purpose, or second goal. Number two, if you are going to have success in your Christian life, you must be humble. That humility is best played out by your subjections to your authorities, whether it be parents, policemen, government, pastoral authority, whether it be your teachers, your boss, whoever it may be. You need to learn to get out of the way and be subject. Now, unless they ask you to do something you shouldn't do. Because we always ought to obey God rather than man. But you know what? Most conflicts with your authorities has nothing to do with biblical truth. You just don't like the way the guy or the gal tried to put you under their thumb. You need to learn to subject. And many times it's just simply a personality difference. So being humble is very important if you're going to be successful, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. I don't need God fighting me. I want God working alongside of me, fighting my enemies with me. And truly, you got to be humble. And humble isn't someone who goes around and says, I'm very humble. Usually a humble person doesn't even know they're humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you when? In due time. We get very impatient. We want God to do something now, but we have to wait for his exalting and dealing with those things. That takes faith, doesn't it? Thirdly, if you are going to have success in your Christian life, don't worry. Verse 7. Now, all of you have that memorized since last week, right? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And thankfully, that idea of care has the idea of a divided mind. There's a lot of things that divided your mind this week from God. So here's God wanting you to get into his word, and your mind was caught up in your job, in your family, in your circumstances. And those are necessary responsibilities. But when those things become your focus, then they can become your idol. And God says, no, you need to not worry. He said, well, if I got up and earlier and read my Bible because I've got a busy day, man, I wouldn't get any sleep. Don't worry about it. Read your Bible. You say, well, you know, if I go to church, man, I won't be able to make as much money on the job. Don't worry about it and obey God. You see. So it's important that you do not let things distract you. Some people are so distracted, God is a secondary item in their life. A good question to ask yourself is, do you prioritize your life around God, or do you prioritize your life around other things? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Fourthly, if you are going to have success in your Christian life, never underestimate the devil. Never underestimate the devil. And I want to preach a message on never underestimating the devil. And so I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want us to come to some conclusions there. And again, I want you to see it from the text. We'll go to a couple other texts sometimes. But don't underestimate the devil. There are three enemies. I've said it often and I'll say it again. You have three enemies in your life. Number one is your flesh. You are your worst enemy. Because what you ought to do is not always what you want to do. So, in my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul says. Now, you may not believe that, but I'm telling you, it's true. You are your worst enemy. And that's why you've got to never make moral decisions off your conscience if your conscience violates Scripture. So, there's the enemy of the flesh, there's the enemy of the world, and all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And the world, biblically, has to do with the a system that's attacking God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is? See, it's an enemy. But the third enemy that we often repeat is the devil. So this morning, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, let's look at this enemy. First of all, I want us to notice the person of the devil. It's stated right there in your Bible. It tells us in verse 8, your adversary, the devil. Now let me just give you a little bit of update on the devil, because a lot of times people think it's just good as opposed to evil force in the world. But the reality is, according to the Bible, which I believe is inspired of God, as you've heard me say, the Bible talks about a lot about the devil. As a matter of fact, you see him right away in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, where the devil himself got Eve and Adam to sin. That serpent. The devil himself. This is a very serious matter. I often feel attack whenever I deal with this enemy. And I want you to understand that the devil is not equal with God. The devil is a created person. Let me say that again. The devil is a created person. All right? And so in looking at the person of the devil, we see that he was created. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells us he was created. I don't know if you've ever studied that passage. Two things that stand out, there's other things, but two things that stand out about the devil, he's very beautiful and he's very musical. And in Ezekiel 28 verse 13, it tells us in that passage that Lucifer was his name, and Lucifer was a person that if you were to see him, you'd say he's a pretty sharp person. You know, we tend to go around thinking of the devil with, you know, horns and a red face and all of that. Well, that's exactly what the devil would want you to think. You could have somebody who's being very devilish who would be very beautiful or very handsome. And the point I'm making, though, is he's created. There was a point in time when the devil did not exist, and now he does exist. Just like you did not exist, now you exist. And therefore, the creature ought to always subject himself to the Creator, because God is the Creator. But, according to Ezekiel 28:15, he was perfect in his way till iniquity was found in him. Isaiah chapter 14, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou fallen?" There were five I wills of Satan. He says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will mount, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation." In other words, I'll rule the universe. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." I, this is Lucifer, said, "I will be like the Most High." And that's always been the goal of Satan, is to get people to worship him. Even Jesus, didn't he do that with Jesus? "If you'll do this, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these things." That was the sin of the devil. And the Bible tells us that in his sin, God, in punishment, cast him out of heaven. And now, one day, and according to the book of Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil is going to be totally punished. He will be sent to the lake of fire. But you said, "Wait a minute, I thought the devil was already in a lake of fire." He is not. As a matter of fact, the Bible here tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8. "He walketh about." Okay, now I could say that and you say, "Yeah, that's what he says." I'm telling you this, look at the verse. He's walking about. He has free access to us. And he is a person, and I said he is a created person. You'll see, for instance, and I'll just show you a couple of verses. I won't show you, but I'll quote them. You can write down quick if you want. 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us that he has intellect. Revelation 12:17, he has emotion. It says he was very angry. In the book of 2 Timothy 2:26, he has a will. Now that's a person. You're a person because you have intellect, you have emotion, you have a will. God is a person because God has intellect, he has emotion, he has a will. Satan is not just some force. Satan is a person who has intellect, he has emotion, and he has a will. The Bible, in describing Satan, or the devil, has many names for him. He is called Satan, which comes from the word adversary. Is the word adversary. So the Bible here, when it talks about Satan, verse 8, look at it. He says, "Your adversary. He's satanic. He is an adversary. He is an enemy. The Bible calls him the devil. Here, see this? And the word devil is diabolos. Diabolos. So you hear the word, he is diabolic. And diabolos is a word which has the idea of a slanderer. He's an accuser. And he points his finger at you. And he points your faults out to God, and he points out, God, your fault, your faults. The Bible calls him Lucifer. He is a light bearer. He's a shining one. He is a... The Bible calls him as a shining one who transformed into the angel of light. So he looks good. We know that the Antichrist is going to be under the influence of Satan. And the Antichrist is going to look good, folks. He might even have your own political persuasion. The Bible calls him the anointed cherub, which means he had one of the highest rankings of angels. And I should have mentioned that because he was an angel, but he was the highest ranking angel, and it got to the point where he thought he could take charge. It's kind of like when your young person all of a sudden decides, I'm in charge of you. Which means that Satan is not a very humble person. Though he may appear humble. He's called the evil one in Matthew 13, John 17. Interestingly enough, he's called the ruler of this world in the book of John 12:31, 14:30, 16:11. It refers to his power over the evil world system. Remember I said the world is under it's a system that's against God. Satan is the ruler of that world. The Bible calls him, interestingly enough, little g, God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, which he uses that power to blind the minds of the world. See, some people get the idea, well, I could get saved anytime I want to. I'm telling you, it's a miracle of God that anybody gets saved. And when somebody is under the influence of the devil, they might come up with all kinds of good arguments and cast you off as not being significant enough to influence their thinking. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Here's an interesting comment about him. He's called the prince of the power of the air. I kind of like to think of him as the prince of the power of the airwaves. So, which tells you that he's going to have some input into media. He's called in Revelation 12 the dragon. Revelation 12:10, it takes the word devil and calls him the accuser. Matthew 4, verse 3, he's called the tempter. So he tempts people. He's called Revelation 12:9, the deceiver. He's called in John 8, verse 44, he's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. You say, oh, I lie. Then you are under the influence of Satan. You know, I used to get up and preach, man, you shouldn't be a liar, and think, you know, most people out there, yeah, sure, you shouldn't. But I'm coming to the conclusion, most Christians don't think twice about lying. That's satanic. First John 3:8, he's called the sinner. Matthew 10:25, he's called Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So there are spirit influences out there, whether it be angelic influences or demonic influences. The devil himself is over the demonic influences. He's called in 2 Corinthians 6:5, Belial, which means worthless or wicked. Not very complimentary. And the Bible here in 1 Peter, you haven't lost your verse, right? Are you looking at that verse? That's why you always want to bring your Bible to church. 1 Peter chapter 5, he's a roaring lion. But I want you to see he is as a roaring lion. So which means he makes a lot of noise. He's very intimidating. And he is going to have the ear of multitudes of people. See, that's the person of the devil. Now, I want you to secondly look at the power of the devil. Now, I want you to see here in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, makes a lot of noise, but he walks about seeking whom he may what? So he can devour. He can destroy. Now, probably the best case of that in the scripture, I think, is the book of Job. Now, in the book of Job, you would see in chapter 1 that the devil, and again, I'm just going to tell you the story. Some of you don't read your Bible, so I'm going to have to tell you the story. Some of you that do read your Bible, you probably know the story, or you're young enough in the Lord, you've not gotten there yet. There's a lot of things I'm still learning, so I'm not insulting. I'm just saying this is where we're at, because I know you. Now, the Bible tells us that Job was a good man, a righteous man. The Bible even calls him a perfect man. Now, perfect in the sense he was very mature and he made good, mature decisions. And the Bible tells us that one day when God was on his throne, Job chapter 1, the devil came to him. So he not only walks around the earth, he kind of spends some time with the Lord up in heaven. I was on the playground as a little boy, and a little girl said to me, did you know that Satan and God were friends once? And I said, no. I mean, I knew the devil was bad. He couldn't have been friends with the devil. Well, he was until God cast him out, but he allowed Satan to have access. So he comes to heaven, and he looks at God and says, God, I'm here. And God says, where you been? And he says, walking to and fro in the earth. Remember that? How many know I'm not making this up? Okay, you know the story. Okay, it's in the Bible. Now, I could tell you something that was wrong in the Bible, and everybody would look at me like, what is that? Where's that at? Okay, it's in the Bible. He said, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. For whatever reason, God says to Satan, this is always interesting to me, have you considered my servant Job? So it's God who brings up Job. And basically, the devil said, yeah, Job, he walks with you, God, but he's only doing it because you made life easy for him. See, he's an accuser. Right? So, God says, all right, I tell you what, you can do whatever you want with Job. That's scary. You can do whatever you want with Job, but just don't hurt his person. Now, I'm just trying to show you that this is how Satan has power to devour. The Bible tells us that he has power to attack your property. And of course, Satan took and killed a lot of Job's sheep and animal and livestock and servants. Interestingly enough, you know, Satan, if he wants to get you distracted, what he'll do is he'll create financial pressure on you. Now, I understand it's God who gives him the permission to do this. See, he cannot do anything without the power of God, which is a wonderful thing to think, that God is not going to let anything happen to me that he doesn't give permission to do. He has a lot of power. As a matter of fact, Satan has so much power, the Bible tells us that the highest angel in the book of Jude, the highest angel said that when he was disputing over an issue with the devil, he didn't say, "Hey, I'm the highest angel." Pop, 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 pop. He didn't do that. Anybody know what Michael the archangel said? Anybody know? Yeah, Matthew. "The Lord rebuke me." So even Michael the archangel didn't say, "Well, I'll stand up to the devil." He didn't do that. He said, "You're very strong. I'm going to leave you to God." And the moment you think that you're stronger than the devil is the moment that you have reached the height of your pride. So the devil has the power to take away property. The devil has power to attack, number two, your family. The devil wants your family. And the reality is that God said, so Satan says, not only am I going to destroy Job's property, but he killed his children. That's a lot of power. I know by personal experience how Satan tried to destroy my family in this last year. Satan attacks your family. Number three, Job tells us that Satan attacked his health. And as a result, Job had boils all over his body. We could go to the gospel account. You study it and you'll see where people under demonic influence had physical ailments. Satan wants to destroy or at least attack your health. And his goal is, as in the case of Job, that Job is going to curse God. And Satan's thought is, if I can get you physically hurting, that maybe you'll say, you know, what good is God? And I'm convinced that with Satan, as well as all his demonic forces, that probably Satan may not even mess with me, but he's under that dominion. He's the ruler of that. And as a result, Job lost his children. Number four, we see in the book of Job that Satan was attacking his faith. Even Job's wife, I'm going to start it. And those of you that know the Bible, tell me what he says. Job's wife said, "Curse." Did you hear that? That's in the Bible. "Curse God." and just be done with it and die. Now that was a nice, loving, wifely encouragement. Which means that her faith was shaken, whatever her faith was. And people, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, you can, I'm not even going to tell you where you can find things. But you can find things where people are going to say, if God was a loving God, why would he allow someone over in Virginia to get run over by a car? Or why would he allow a plane to fly into those towers? Or why would he let my little baby and his soul innocent to catch some kind of terrible sickness and die? And Satan would love to shake your faith. He's after your faith. And certainly, the Bible tells us that he wants to devour our church. Now, that's not in Job, but if you go to the book of Acts, how many have ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5, the Bible tells us that Satan filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. Satan does not want a godly church. He loves a bunch of hypocrites in church. And if he can discredit the church, he's discredited God. That's the power of the devil. Number three, I want you to see in this passage. You're still in 1 Peter 5? Okay, I haven't done well, right? I haven't taken you all over the place. Most of these stories you're aware of. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want us to see the perception of the devil. Now, what do you mean, perception? See, the biggest problem you're going to have is you're going to minimize his existence. You're going to minimize his influence. You're going to minimize his willingness to destroy you. Now, that is why verse 8 tells us, be what? Sober. Now, interestingly enough, that word sober is used in chapter 4, verse 7. It's translated watch. So you look at this and you say, be watchful. Number two, be vigilant. Which, interestingly enough, is to give attention to, be mindful. So to be sober means wake up, come to reality. This is real. This is the real deal. See, you go through life thinking, oh, I got this to do, I got that to do, I got this, I got this, I have children and grandchildren and great grandchildren and great great grandchildren. You know, some of you aren't there yet. But, you know, you get into life and you have to sometimes wake up. You better pay attention because the devil has not slowed down. He might have backed off. The Bible tells us that he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And then it says, after the temptation, Jesus resisted the temptation, that it says the devil went away for a season. He came back. So we need to come to the reality that we need to be awake. We need to be alert. 2 Corinthians 2:11 puts it this way, that we need to be careful lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And then Paul puts it this way, because we're not ignorant of his devices. He was alert to the fact that the devil is out there trying to destroy things to get at my faith. He is very alert Paul was very alert that the devil wasn't going to let him see many people saved without a fight. You know, think about this. Anything you do for God, do you think Satan's going to sit back and let you do that without a fight? Now, we have no indication that he's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Only God is that. He is not all-powerful, though he is powerful. He's not omnipresent, but he has his demons. He's not omniscient because he does a lot of dumb stuff. We see this in the Bible. It tells what's going to happen to him. He thinks he's going to overrule God. Remember one time I was in a nursing home and I was talking to a guy and he started saying, "Praise be to Satan." I said, something like that. And I said, "Well, Satan is under the control of God." And this is what he said. He said, "No, Satan's going to defeat God one day." I always like that in Revelation 20, which says that when Satan, during the millennium, is thrown into the pit, it shut him up. That's interesting. So, but he's still not done because at the end of the millennium, he still gathers a bunch of people to fight. So, you know, this is why Peter. Now, who wrote this book that we're reading? What's at the top there? It's Peter. You know anything about Peter? Was Peter ever tempted of the devil? So, when Jesus was going to the cross, Jesus said to Peter, he looks at Peter and says, "Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But when you are converted," in other words, when you get right with God, "use that to strengthen the brethren." So, what was Jesus saying? Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to die for the sins of mankind. But he also knew that Satan was out to try to destroy Peter and his faith. And Peter, as a result of not being alert, denied the Lord how many times? See, this is in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that we need to be alert. And the moment you forget about Satan, you'll start blaming your spouse and your children and your parents and your boss. And yes, they might be influential, like Job's wife was, to try to get you to deny your faith. But the reality is, ultimately, guess who's behind all of that? Satan. So, be alert. Wake up! I don't preach this every week, but I'm telling you, every day, wake up! The devil does exist, and the devil is out to destroy you. So wake up. Which brings me to number four. And that is the protection from the devil. So, man, I've created a picture of, man, this devil, he's going to run all over me. Well, thankfully, the Bible does not tell us that he has to run over us. That's why Jesus told Peter, wake up. This is why the Bible tells us to not be ignorant of his devices. Which, by the way, is one of the ways to overcome the devil. Learn the devil's lies. Learn what he does. Now, I'm not saying try to find the devil behind every bush, but I am saying when something goes wrong or something happens, ask yourself, I wonder where the devil is in this. There's two verses. I am going to take you there. But let me show you verse 9. Whom, talking about the devil, what's the word? resist. In other words, you have to oppose him. And he is not your friend. Which means that that world system that he is influencing, that's mocking your faith, they are not your friends. And the Bible tells us you need to resist. Now you say, oh, I thought you said, oh, you know, don't fight him. He says, resist what? In the faith. Because you see, all of this devouring that takes place is something that happens to Christians. Notice it says there in verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions, that word afflictions means that sufferings, that means the pressures. The brethren around the world are under Satan's attack. So the question is, how do you resist in the faith? Now, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is... So he does have an a part of the world. So the Bible tells us that God is greater in me than Satan who's in the world. So I've got to resist him. And the Bible tells us that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I broke this down into two parts, very simply, though very complex, okay? I think the Bible makes it clear that our protection from the devil affects our, is going to have to engage our attitudes, and it's going to have to engage our actions. What do I mean by attitudes? I want to show you the kind of people that overcome the devil. Turn with me. Now, do you see everything you needed to see in 1 Peter 5? Because I'm not going to come back to that. All right? Revelation. You say, I didn't see everything. Well, put your hand there and you might want to come back to it. Revelation chapter 12. Now, the book of Revelation is speaking about the future. And this is during the time of what the Bible calls the tribulation period, which we may not be too far from. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angel, remember the highest ranking angel, fought against the dragon. Who is the dragon? Verse 9, he is that old serpent called the what? Okay. So the Bible tells us that here's the devil. Now, the verse I want you to see is in verse 11. Because in verse 11, it tells us how Christians, the brethren, in verse 10, over what? Came him. All right. Now, I believe that this overcoming of Satan, God says this is how they did it. Speaking is, this is a future past tense. All right, he's speaking of the future, but now in heaven, this is how they overcame the devil. So I'd be kind of like in heaven one day, looking back and saying, this is how I overcame the devil. Three things. Number one, they banked on the blood of Christ. All right? It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now you go to chapter 4 and 5 and you'll see who the Lamb is. That's Jesus Christ. All right? So the dragon, the devil, is trying to overcome Christians, but Christians overcame him by reminding themselves with an attitude I'm bought with a price. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, paid the full payment for your sin and my sin. And when I, by faith, receive Jesus Christ, I trust in His blood. I don't just believe about Jesus. I mean, I can believe about Jesus just like I believe about George Washington. But I believe in Jesus. And there was a day in my life when I saw sin as it really was. And I saw God as who He really was. And I saw hell as it really is. And I quit trying to manipulate God by earning my right to heaven and right with God. Baptism doesn't make me right with God. Going to church doesn't make me right with God. Praying a prayer doesn't make me right with God. Reading my Bible doesn't make me right with God. The only thing that will make me right with God is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. And the moment I, by faith, put my dependence in that, then I can say that I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. Satan attacks me and I say, Satan, you can come in all forces at me, but I want you to know, Jesus has not only saved me, but He's washed away all my sin. And Satan said, yeah, but you're not perfect. Look what you did. Look what you thought. Look what you did. Look what you involved yourself in. Look what you watched. And I can say, that's true, Satan. God, I'm so wrong. Forgive me for my sin. Amen. And I can look at Satan and say that I've confessed my sins and he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Satan, you have a point, but I have the point, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. They overcame him secondly by, what does it say? The word of their testimony. In other words, these were not passive Christians. These people spoke the word of God. These people believed in Christ so much that they were a witness to others. You know, the kind of Christian, well, I don't talk about God and politics and religion. People like that are going to have very little result in their Christian life. And they overcame him with an attitude of, I am on the aggressive. And Satan and his cohorts in the world are not the victors. And I'm going to share Christ with anybody that I need to share it with. Thirdly, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and what? That's dedication. If I have to die, I am going to stand for Christ. Someone said, well, you know, why did these Christians die? Why didn't they just deny their faith and go back and get right with God? Because they love not their life unto death. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said, if any man love his own life more than me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. See, these are the kind of Christians that got saved. And then after they got saved, they claimed the blood of Christ for forgiveness. And they were on the aggressive, and they didn't care if they died because God is number one in my life. That's the attitude. Number two, what is the action? Because you can have the actions without that attitude, and you're just going to be a big wishy-washy fish. All right? What is that attitude? Ephesians, turn over to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And certainly some of these attitudes we mentioned coincide with these actions. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, you've got to do it in His might. What do you do? What are your actions? Put on the whole, not just part, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may stand against the wiles of the devil. This is not a fleshly fight, verse 12. We're fighting spiritual wickedness, verse 12, in high places. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. See, there's that attitude. I'm standing. So, we don't have time to develop the whole armor of God because he's using an old Roman soldier's armor as a spiritual parallel to the Christian life. But let me just tell you this. What must you do to overcome the devil? Number one, he tells us there, have your loins girt about with what? Truth. So that belt of truth. You better know the truth. Because the devil is a liar. Your flesh will lie. The world will lie. You better know truth from error. And of course we know, ultimately, that truth is found where? Sanctify me through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But we see that later. Secondly, having on the breastplate of righteousness. I believe this is sanctification righteousness. In other words, when I accept Christ, I am declared right with God. But I still need to live right. And if I don't live right, then I'm going to be faced with the guilt and those things. Satan's going to attack me. In other words, let me put it this way. If you are going to have victory over Satan and resist him in the faith, you better live right. And you can do that through Christ. Number three, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now the feet, these are shoes that is described as the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. See, I said this overlaps. You know, next time you're at work, look at that evil, foul-mouthed, wicked person and say, have you ever thought about accepting Jesus as your Savior? They look at you. Who do you think you are? Now, you might want to be as tactful as you can, and you don't want to necessarily come at them right away with both barrels, but you need to be witnessing. And when you're on the aggressive, the Bible says that's putting on the armor of God. Fourthly, take the shield of. Do you believe God? Does God really mean that about the world? Does God really mean that about the devil? Does God really mean that about my faith, my flesh? Well, you better have faith. Trust God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews tells us. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6 says. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. See, there it goes back, banking on the blood of Christ. The shield, or the helmet of salvation, again, certainly you got to get saved, you got to put the helmet on. But at the same time, how do you know? Are you sure you're saved? Do you know you're saved? You know, if you don't know it, it's hard to bank on the blood of Christ when you don't know it. You can know. You can be 100% sure when you die, you go to heaven. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Boy, you just take this and you just quote it. And you find verses in the Bible that pertain to the problems you deal with in life, and you use them. Now, it doesn't say it's part of the armor of God, but it seems to apply. Verse 18, what's the first word? We need to pray. Now, I'm just saying to you, you need to never underestimate the devil. You know, in the wintertime, or when it starts getting cool, for instance, September, it's starting getting cooler and so forth, and you're used to going out with your t-shirt on or whatever, and all of a sudden, it starts getting real cold, and you're out there, whew, and you're freezing. And you come down with a cold. And someone looks at you and says, duh! You should have protected yourself. And if you'd be more careful, you could prevent some of those things. Satan is always ready to catch you. And if you're not careful, he'll destroy you. Don't let him do it. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that each one of us, if we know Christ, are under the same attack. How about you? Do you know you're saved? Are you 100% sure? If you know you're saved, are you living right? Are you witnessing? The devil plays for keeps. And we need to understand that God wants us to live in full reliance on Him. And even Job could say, though He try me, I will come forth as gold. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and be with these dear folks this morning. Maybe there's someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior. I pray that you would save them. Lord, only you can do that. My persuasiveness can't do that, but you can do that. And Lord, may everyone here always be alert, be watchful, be vigilant. Because their adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Help them, Lord, to resist in the faith. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Maybe God is dealing with you, and you can say, man, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'd like to make sure I'm saved. Saved from sin, saved from hell. Jesus died for you. He was buried. He rose again. But maybe if you are saved, let me ask you this. How are you doing against the devil? If God is dealing with you and the pianist plays, you'd like to come to accept Christ as your Savior, we'd have someone talk with you. You come. Maybe you just need to come and pray. How are you doing by putting on the whole armor of God? How about you? Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us to be alert to you and your word. Help us to walk in faith, not by sight. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.